We're going to go back to Titus this morning, so if you take your Bibles and turn to Titus, chapter 2, that's where we left off on Mother's Day, and I'll do my very best, for the sake of Barry, not to drone this morning. The leaders understand that comment. I'm not a big fan of the political season when we hear a lot of rhetoric, a lot of promises, a lot of boasting about who people are, when there isn't a lot of proof behind it. I'm always a little bothered, a lot bothered by hypocrisy, and there's a lot of that this time of year, this season, every 4 years, every 2 years, or whatever, and we have to hear that. It is a real tragedy that people suggest that they believe in certain things in life, and that there's really no way on, no way to actually find evidence in their lives that proves that this is what they believe in. I love it when a person says we need to stop using fossil fuels, and then they get in a plane and fly someplace. Or other such things that happen. Yesterday, I had the distinct displeasure of meeting the rudest person I've ever met in my life. I was really surprised how rude a person can be with people he doesn't even know. I was told to be quiet on more than one occasion in the course of conversation, in a very rude voice. The person he was with, he kept turning to and telling them to shut up, was the phraseology he used, in a very loud tone. A lot of people who were working around me were getting up to see if I was okay. They would walk around to see if everything was all right in that situation. And as I was thinking it, because I had my sermon on my mind at the time, and I was thinking, we can believe certain things and advocate for those things, but at times, as we advocate for that, we really need to do some really self-evaluation to say, well, all right, this is what I believe. I think I'm thinking clear. We need to ask ourselves if we're thinking clear about something. And then further ask, does my life demonstrate that this is what I believe in? Is this a reality to me? And do people around me watch how I act, how I function? Could they testify at some point in time and say, he appears to be a person who lives what he believes? And that's the admonition in 2 Timothy we're going to pick up this morning. So take your Bibles, chapter 2 of, Titus, Titus chapter 2, in verse 6. We'll read these words, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll guide our thoughts today, and we pray that all men will take this as an exhortation, not just the young men, but all, and realize that we have a responsibility in the world we live in to give good testimony of who Jesus Christ is, and that we think clearly about the things that we need to think clearly about, and then present that in such a way that there might not be a concrete or valid argument. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, clearly, the Apostle Paul is addressing young men in this, but I don't think we can say that older men shouldn't have some of these same characteristics as well. The first thing he mentions about young men is to be sober-minded. Now, we think of this and think, okay, well, we don't use that term as a general rule. We talk about people and the way they think. But if you kind of put it in the thought and you think, well, he's really saying we need to think straight. We need to think right about things. Be thinking the way we should thinking. And it doesn't take long to read a newspaper article, magazine article, watch TV news, to realize some people, it doesn't appear that they think very straight. Okay, that they don't quite get it. And all of us know of times when, well, in fact, if I ask this question, is there anybody here who's older now but remembers far enough back in his youth where he wasn't thinking very straight? that ever go back in your brain and think, how in the world could I have done that? And especially knowing the condition you're in right now compared to what you would have been if you hadn't done that. And think, I don't think straight. Because we know kids, I know sometimes I'll be going down 531 and I'm shocked that guys are on these motorcycles and they're doing wheelies at 90 miles an hour. And I'm thinking, really? That's good thinking. You know, maybe there's a better way to live than that. So basically he's saying, here's the first issue is ask yourself, do I think right? Am I thinking straight? Am I concise? Have I got this ironed out in my thinking so that if you think a certain way, I've made this comment more than once over the years, you think a certain way, you end up living a certain way. If you don't think right, you're never going to live right. You're never going to act right. You got to think right first. And so the Apostle Paul is addressing people and saying, listen, the first thing you got to do is you got to get your ducks in a row, if you will. You got to get a right mind about it, be thinking straight, and so that thinking becomes a reality in your life, not just some verbiage. So what does good thinking look like? Look what he says. Exhort young men to be right thinkers, sober-minded, to be straight in their thinking, okay, in all things doing what? You see the next word? Showing. Does anybody know what showing means? Demonstrating. Living. So what is he saying? You got to think right, and you demonstrate right thinking by right acting. If you think right, then you have a chance to act right. If you're not thinking right, then what likelihood is that you're going to act right, is the point he's making. He says you need to be showing, given a demonstration, if you will, by your life pattern, that you're showing things that are right. You're demonstrating. You're going to be a pattern. And the pattern is a pattern of good works. And then he narrows it down further. So he says, think right, okay, demonstrate correctly. And where are you going to demonstrate good correctness and good thinking? Look what he says. He gives you some examples here. He gives you three. In what? In doctrine. Now I know in the world of theology, we use the word doctrine often. Occasionally in classes in, thinking or other patterns in your school system, they'll use the word thinking and they'll use the word doctrine as a belief system. Okay, I don't think the primary point of this passage is sound doctrine. I think the primary point of this passage is demonstration of sound doctrine. I think it's the issue in this passage of Scripture. So you're going to be thinking right. I know for myself as a father, there's been many, many occasions where I've sat with my children and asked this question. See if you've ever asked this question. What were you thinking? Ever asked that question? What were you thinking? Sometimes I've done things, and after I finish doing them, I ask myself the question, what was I thinking? I know I mentioned this the other day. I'll mention it again because it's the last big dumb mistake I made. I was working on the air conditioner at the house, and I flipped the main breaker off. I thought, whenever you say I thought, you know what that means? Well, when I cut the wire, a 220 wire, the power was not off. Okay, I was. It threw me to the ground. I couldn't believe how hard it hit. Okay, and you know what I said after that? I didn't say anything because I couldn't think. I was not thinking straight, and as a result of not thinking straight, I ended up not acting straight. I put myself in, what was I thinking? I should have investigated further, and I didn't do that. Okay? Do we do that? Sure. The point that Paul's making is that, listen, if you're going to say that we have a testimony in the world, we want to make sure our testimony is what it ought to be in the world so that people know that what we believe is true. We need to make sure that our life pattern, the way we live, the way we act, the way we respond, clearly demonstrates that we're thinking right. And the first area is that we think right as far as doctrine is concerned. And then he uses three words to describe how to think right in doctrine. Look at the three words. Can you see the three words listed there? and maybe the translations might be different in some of your Bibles. It says integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Great three words to describe our politicians. Integrity, whoops, reverence, incorruptibility. Does that just, you just shock when you read those words? So the idea he's making here is the first thing is that if you are going to show forth your clear thinking about doctrine, about what you believe, and you want to make sure that people understand that, it's just not that you use the right words. It's that you have the right life that supports the words you have. And you say, all right, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that we're saved by grace through faith. I believe that the Bible is inspired. I believe God, Jesus is the Son of God. We make those statements, okay? Say, well, I'm thinking straight about that. I'm very sober-minded. I'm clear about my arguments. He says, but does your life support those realities? So he says, is your doctrine have integrity? When you define integrity, like if you said today, let's take a test. Let's list all the candidates for office today and ask ourselves, where do they fit on the integrity scale? How would you do that? Don't answer out loud. That's not a good idea. But do you understand? Because we're looking for people. Don't we want people who lead with integrity? Honesty. Sincerity. Second, not only just integrity, what's the second word? Reverence. I believe one of the responsibilities, and since it's Father's Day, and since Gene had a really great passage to read, I think one of the responsibilities that husbands have is to teach their family how to love, because they have the responsibility of loving their wives as Christ loved the church. You believe that to be true? And we as husbands can say all day long that we love our wives, or we love our children, but if our life doesn't demonstrate it, what do the kids learn? What's the lesson? Yeah. The lesson is that our lives don't have integrity. They're not honest. Okay? And then the second thing talks about reverence. As I was sitting there last night with this person who came in 5 minutes before closing time, and he started yelling, and the person was with him, he kept yelling and yelling and yelling at this person and treating this person with no respect whatsoever or anybody else in the building. And I was thinking, wow, that's a horrible way to teach and train, horrible way to treat somebody. There's no reverence, no respect whatsoever. No awe, if you will. I was thinking, have I ever taught that lesson to my children in the way I talk to my wife? Or ever taught that lesson in the way I talk to my children or talk to my friends? He says, it's one thing to say you believe this, and this is the way you think. He says, but you have to demonstrate it in the way you conduct yourself. You have to be an honest person. You have the person with reverence. What's the third word? Incorruptibility. Can you describe a situation that would demonstrate incorruptibility? What does corruptibility look like? How many have ever received a plate or a bowl in a restaurant and the dish had been corrupted? What does it have? A hair in it. Okay, how about I just pick the hair off and eat it anyway? Good. You see, I told you, you watch too much TV. Do you understand it? Corruptibility? So think of it this way. You say, I have this doctrinal belief that I believe in. I'm thinking very clearly about it. This is what I believe. And I'm verbalizing this to those people around me. And yet my life is not supported because I'm not really honest. I'm not really reverent. And it doesn't take much to corrupt me. What would you be willing to sell out for, is the idea. If a person's willing to sell out, then they don't really believe it. That's the point he's making. So he's saying to men, you have to be honest, you have to be reverent, and you have to be willing not to be bought. What's it take to buy you? You say, well, I could never be bought. People are always looking for your price. Who do you think knows your price better than anybody else? God does. Who's the second person? That's right. And guess who's doing the tempting? So he says, listen, if you're going to have the kind of testimony you need to have, you need to show integrity and be honest. You need to make sure you're showing reverence. You need to make sure you're not corruptible. You're doing the things with dignity and the way that you should do these things. Then he goes a little further. Look back in the passage of Scripture. Look at verse 8. Sound speech. Now, again, I don't think he's talking about sound doctrine. I think he's talking about sound speech. How many have ever had an argument and you knew you were right? Say, men, you're cowards. You won't even raise your hand right now. I mean, you knew you were right. Absolute. Right? How many have been right and wrong at the same time? Have you ever been right about an argument and you did it the wrong way? That ever happened? I was out calling with a guy named Kirby Hathaway back when I was probably 16, and we went to a house, and they invited us in, and they were watching, I think, Gunsmoke, if I recall, on TV. Well, those people who watch Gunsmoke know you never interrupt the Gunsmoke program. And so we're in this house, and they had the TV on pretty loud, and so Kirby went over to the TV and turned the TV off because he wanted to make sure they heard what was really important. Do you think they heard what was important? They didn't hear a thing. You know why? Yeah, because Gunsmoke was on. Because he knew what was right, but he didn't do it in the sound way. The other thing he would do, you would love this, Tom, back in the day in the old gas pumps, and we'd go to the gas station to fill up gas, and he'd get out while the other guy's pumping gas, and he'd take a match and strike a match and ask, where would you go if you died today? I don't know. I just felt that was not the right answer. That was Kirby Hathaway and his approach. Guess how much effectiveness he had with that approach? He had no effectiveness other than to offend people. Is it possible that we as believers might know the truth and yet with our personalities or our approach find objection to our presentation and therefore become ineffective in what we do? He's saying to you, know the truth, think straight, be honest, be reverent, be incorruptible, but do it in the right way. Sound in your speech, the way you present it. Then goes a little further here after sound speech. And he tells you the response. Look at the same passage of Scripture. If you use this approach, he says, you cannot be condemned. Doesn't mean people won't criticize you or come against you. Just there's no valid because people will become ashamed of it. I'm going to give you an example of that. I'm going to have you turn back in the Old Testament for just a moment. And I want you to turn to Daniel. Because I think Daniel is a fabulous example. I'm trying to remember where it was. Daniel, Forgotten Dreams. There was these guys in this book who are mentioned. We know their names in the Babylonian name rather than the Hebrew. I can't even remember the Hebrew names. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay? And this is in Daniel chapter 3. Now, I don't want to read the whole passage, but I want at least to summarize it because I want to see something in this passage that's very, very good example of what we're just talking about. Nebuchadnezzar had some problems. Would you agree with that? Okay. One of the problems that Nebuchadnezzar had is he never got it clear, at least this point in his life, about who God was. And as a result of that, he developed a golden image. And so he ascribed a time in the course of a day where the instruments would play, and when those instruments played, the goal of everyone in the country was to fall down and worship the image. That's in verse 10. If you were a believer who was thinking right at this time, and you knew what the truth was, and you knew that you had to live a life of honesty, and reverence, right? And you could not be bought. If you knew that, then what would you do if the music sounded? You wouldn't buy down, which is what happens. And so if people would not do it, there was a cost of not worshiping. What was the cost? To be thrown into the fire furnace. They would burn you, right? They say, well, if you were there, what would you have done? Say, well, I wouldn't have bowed down, right? But what are they doing to you? I know people who say they're Christians, and they would stand for God and cheat on their taxes. So if they can get bought for a little bit of money, you think they're going to be jumping into a fire furnace? So the guys that were opposed to them, the Jewish people, went and told the king about it. And look at verse 13. What was the king's response? He got angry. He was in a rage. And so he brought the three guys in. Look at this. And he asked this question. Look at verse 14. I want you to see the question and see how they answer the question. He says, is this true? He says, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image which I've set up? What's the right answer? You should say that's just, that's true. That's absolute. You think every Christian, why would it only three people mention that did this? Is this true? He says, now, if you are ready at the time, verse 15, to hear the sound of it, he says, I want you to fall down and worship this God. He says, if you don't do it, he says, the last part of verse 15, you will be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Their answer. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we have no need to answer you in this manner. What do you mean? No, there's no doubt what we're going to do. Because we're committed. What were they committed to? The truth. To what is right. They're committed to do that. And they weren't going to be bought, even if it meant death. And they had that integrity and honesty to do what was right. And so what happens? It says, in our case, he says, look at verse 17. He says, our God whom we serve is what? Does anybody know what able means? Now, what if they said, our God will deliver us instead of able? They're assuming this is what's going to happen. Now, was God able to deliver them? Of course. How many people did God normally rescue out of the fire furnace or the lion's den or the problems? Normally, what happens? Read Hebrews 11, you'll find out what happens. Most people don't make it. Are you willing to stand? Now, if you knew for sure and positively that if you said, I won't worship God, and I got thrown in the fire and dens, and God was definitely going to deliver you, how many people would be willing to go through that? But if you said, I'm willing to go even if God does not deliver me. Isn't that what they're saying? Doesn't matter. If he wants to, he can deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. What were these men? What did they have? Three words. Integrity. What else? Reverence to the right God. Incorruptibility. And they showed forth this testimony. And so we know the story. They took him. They threw him in the fiery furnace. And then the king comes back and he says, I thought we threw three in. There's four in there now. They brought them out. And what was it about them that was unique when they brought them out of the fire furnace? They didn't even smell burnt. Anybody who's ever eaten with me anywhere knows, how do I get my meat? Burn it. Okay? I want it to smell burnt. Okay? They didn't even smell burnt. The hair was not singed. Their clothes were not burnt. And they got out of the fire furnace. Even the guys that threw them in the fire furnace were burned. Remember that? But what was the whole issue? The issue was, there's no argument now. You can bring an invalid argument, but there's no argument. There was nothing they could say against what happened because these people were people of integrity. These were people with reverence. This is people with non-corruptibility. Now, I'm looking at this passage of Scripture. I'm thinking, we certainly need more people in the world we live in, and I will go down to us, not just politicians, not just people in leadership. We all know stories about people who, evangelists and others and pastors who get into all kinds of trouble and lose their integrity. We need integrity in the chairs and pews of our churches. We need integrity in the men and women that lead our families. We need integrity. We need people that show forth the reality of the good thinking and solid thinking and do it in the right way. People with honesty. People with reverence to the holy God of the universe, and people who cannot be corrupted no matter what's being offered to them. We need more of that. And I would suggest to you that maybe, perhaps, our testimony to the world that's lost would be greatly improved if that's what they actually saw from members of church. I have been told hundreds of times over the years when I invite someone to church, they'll say, I don't want to go to church because the church is full of hypocrites. And I have to say to them, yes, there definitely are some hypocrites in church. We don't go to church for hypocrites. We go to church for God. But it doesn't help our testimony if those things are true. What a challenge to men in this passage of Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul being led by the Holy Spirit to pen these words. We know that there's great application for all the men in this church, as well as the women and the children. And we do pray, Lord, that you would give us your grace and strength to do the things that we ought to do in such a way with soundness of speech, so that our testimony is clear, that we show forth that we're honest, that we have integrity, that we show forth reverence to the right God, and that we show forth that we cannot be bought. We will not sell out, no matter what the cost. Now, Lord, just pray you'll bless each father that's here. We pray that the day might be a blessed one and that the families might join together and thank God for the blessing of how he established the home and developed the lines and structures in that home, including fatherhood. And God, we just pray your blessing on each family that's here today. In Christ's name, amen.